Malachi 2, verse 1. Listen, you priests, this command is for you. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Or I will bring a terrible curse against you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you have not taken my warning to heart. I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with a manure from your festival sacrifices. And I will throw you on the manure pile. Then at last you will know it was I who sent you this warning, so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace. And that is what I gave them. This required reverence from them, and they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. They did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, and they turned many from lives of sin. The words of a priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God, and people should go to him for instruction, for the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's armies. But you priests have left God's paths. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people, for you have not obeyed me, but have shown favoritism in the way you carry out my instructions. And we pray that God would be with Bob this morning as he opens up this difficult passage of Scripture to us.
This morning, we continue in our study of Malachi. I had Brian read from the New Living Translation because that's the one that I'd be preaching out of. You have to excuse me a little bit. It's kind of a little uncoordinated not to have a pulpit in front of me. This morning we continue our study of the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, as Brian mentioned. And these past 2 weeks we've been introduced to this book and been exploring chapter 1. We learned that Malachi is a messenger of God, and that, in fact, is the name, the meaning of his name. The message he brings is in fact, a simple one, and we've already heard it several times this morning. But evidently, it was not completely understood by the people of that day. And this is really a shame, considering what has just happened in their past history. God's simple declaration to them was, "I have always loved you. I have always loved you." And God's simple message to us is that same thing. Don't we say that God loves you? God does love you. The problem with the people in the Malachi's time and that the reason that this prophet was sent there is that this message had gotten by them. They were missing the point. And so they were challenging God's love by asking the question, "God, how have you loved us?" And Doug shared with us last couple of weeks ago that this in itself is a challenge to God, and it reflects the lack of faith that they have. Now, as we look at the second chapter of Malachi, and as Brian was reading, I would have you see a few key phrases and a few key words. No, manure is not one of them. Though I did see that it appeared twice. I would have you see the repetition of the phrase, "the Lord of heaven's armies." The Lord of heaven's armies. It appears in verse 2, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 8. Your Bible may say the Lord of hosts. Your Bible also may say God Almighty or Lord Almighty. They all mean the same thing. I like the New Living Translation version because it did put it in a different meaning, for me at least. The Lord of heaven's armies. I'm not used to thinking of God having armies. But I know that there's one thing about armies. If there's going to be a powerful army, it's going to be the one in heaven. If there's going to be a powerful army, it's going to be God's. And so the phrase, "Lord of heaven's armies," shows that God truly is powerful. Fear not! the Lord is powerful, and we need to see that for sure. The second phrase that I would have you see repeat in these short nine verses is the word, the covenant with the Levites, or the phrase, the covenant with the Levites. It appears in verse 4, verse 5, and 8. This also brings us to a certain point, and that there's an agreement, there's a covenant between God and his people. And in the Old Testament, as Brian was sharing even earlier, the Old Testament, there were certain covenants or agreements that were made. And he had a certain agreement with the tribe of Levi. They were to be the tribe of the priest. They were to lead the people spiritually. Not political leaders, not powerful leaders, but powerful in the sense that they were to be the spiritual leaders. And they were called priests in that day, the tribe of Levi. And there was a special covenant between them and God. And with that covenant came a certain responsibility. One of the problems that we see here then is that they, the Levites, as spiritual leaders, had somewhere gone wrong. That they were not providing the leadership. That they, in fact, became leaders who mislead. Doug pointed this out as well. That because of their failure to live up to their responsibilities as leaders, the rest of the congregation, the rest of the people of Israel, had failed to know what it was to worship. And so we find themselves in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in a very bad place. Here it is, 70 to 80 years later, after the great building of the wall, after the restoration of the temple, after all that Nehemiah and Ezra had accomplished. And if you remember, we did a study of Nehemiah just a few months ago. All the great victories that were happening there after the building of the wall and after the great accomplishment that was done there. You would think that things would be great. And we even see that there was a period of time when people experienced a revival. They experienced something new. The worship of God was new to them, and they were excited about it. I want to turn in our Bibles back to Nehemiah chapter 8 real quickly. Just in case you weren't here, you didn't miss it, or you missed it. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verses 1 through 9. This is the word of God. In October, when the Israelites had settled into their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just at inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of law of Moses, which God had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and the women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who would understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shemaiah, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. To his left stood Pedaiah, Mishael, Michalai, Hashum, Hasbanani, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of the people. When they saw the open book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen. And as they lifted their voices, when they bowed down and worshiped the Lord, they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Janim, Akub, Sabbathai, Hodiah, Masai, Kilatah, Asariah, Jesadab, Hanan, and Peliah, then instructed the people in the law, while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of that which was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, Don't mourn or weep for such a day of this as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. In the book of Nehemiah, if you remember, the first seven chapters, there's a lot of victory going on. It was all physical victory, the building of the wall. Nehemiah was a political leader, and this was his goal in life, was to honor God by doing what God wants him to do as a political leader. But in the book of Nehemiah, we have Ezra introduced, and Ezra's already, we should know, they should all know who Ezra is because Ezra was a prophet. Ezra is introduced as a spiritual leader. What happened in this book in Nehemiah was that while there was this great rebuilding in Israel, a great rebuilding of the wall and the temple, and they can see all this, there was still a lack of spiritual worship. And so Nehemiah brings Ezra in to bring about this revival. And this chapter is about revival. Look what they're doing there. They built a podium, and Ezra stands up on that podium, and he reads the Word of God. And the people react with weeping. There's a passion there. This is new to them. This is something exciting to them. And this is wonderful. And then we see that they read from the book of the law, and the other priests and all those names participated in the instruction and the teaching and reading of the Word. And then it refers to the scribes and the Levites who were interpreting for the people so that they would understand. Isn't this preaching? Isn't this a great coming together for a revival meeting and everybody is participating and exciting? And this is what is happening here in the book of Nehemiah. And yet, what happens just 80 years later? Yes, Malachi only, it happens only 80 years later. But what is the spiritual condition of the people in that same city 80 years later? After this revival, they are dry. After this revival, there's a real serious lack of worship. And so, as we see in the book of Nehemiah, the leadership taking the lead in bringing about a spiritual revival, we see in Malachi that because of this lack of people understanding who God is and understanding what true worship is and doing the things that they were doing. Remember last week, they were offering God the second best. They weren't taking God seriously. They were not doing worship right and correct. And so as the leaders in Nehemiah took the lead, the leaders in Malachi take the blame. The leaders in Malachi haven't been doing their job. The leaders of Israel in these past generation have not done their job. And so they have become misleaders. And so we have the great warning here. It is a warning. It is addressed specifically to them. He says, "Listen, you priest. This command is for you. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name." Now, if there's a key verse for this chapter, it would be this. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is God not talking to you in that same manner? God is our God. God is your God. And he doesn't want you just coming to church and sitting in a pew and feeling good. God wants you to honor him in your life. He wants you to be attentive to what he is saying to you through the Word of God and through the word of the pulpit ministry and the word of the Bible study in whatever form. Listen to me and live your life to honor me. That is the message that he is trying to cross over to them. And yet we have to really ask ourselves, there are those that would say, this message, it really is being addressed to the priest, isn't it? Since it is being addressed to the priest, it has to do with leadership and only leadership. And so I want to maybe just give you a little instruction as to what is specific to Community Bible Church, not specific to Community Bible Church, but specific to Bible-believing churches concerning the priesthood. Do you ever wonder why we do not call our spiritual leaders priests, but we call our spiritual leaders elders and pastors and deacons? This is because those are, in fact, New Testament words. Those are New Testament terms for the spiritual leaders of the new church, of the church of the new covenant. As even Brian alluded to, the New Testament uses these terms for spiritual leaders. Priest in the Old Testament is an Old Testament word. In the New Age of the Church of Christ, that began with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, God had a design for a new church, a new type of leadership for that church. He founded the church at Pentecost. We do not see in the New Testament, the New Covenant, the use of the word priest for the leadership of the church. We do see the use of elders, pastors, sometimes translated bishops, and deacons. And so our leadership uses those terms. More importantly, this also brings us to a more complete understanding of the work of Christ. We must now focus on the work of Christ on the cross and the present work of Christ on our behalf. Christ now is our final priest. Christ is our priest, and we are to understand him as that. Yes, the Old Testament focused on the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Savior, and it focused on pointing to him. Now he has come. And in the New Testament and in the New Covenant, he has become the priest that is far superior than anyone in the past, the priest who would take lead, the priest who would do everything for us, everything that we need, finally. As New Testament Christians, we need no other priest. I want to read from you from Scripture so that we have a full understanding of who Jesus Christ is. I would have you turn to, in our books, in our Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 4. And I would encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn there, because I'm going to be in Hebrews for a couple of minutes. Who is Jesus Christ but our priest? Hebrews 4:14 and through 16 says this. Since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for we have faced all of the same testings, for he has faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Jesus Christ is our priest. Turning over to Hebrews 5, just a little bit farther down the page for some of you. Verse 1, every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in the dealings with God. Priest. This is what they did. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness. That is why we must offer sacrifices for his sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming to become a high priest. Now he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And another passage he said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." When Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears, and the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. And even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. It's Christ's designation. This is what happened when Christ came to the earth, and he humbled himself to become a human being. God took this person and made him the high priest for all other human beings. Hebrews 7:23 through 28. I need to encourage you to study the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews helps us understand who Jesus Christ is. When you accept Jesus Christ for salvation, He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know who He is and what it means to know Him. Hebrews 7, 23 through 27 says this. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in the office. But because Jesus lives forever, His priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, He is able once and forever to save those who come to God through Him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because He is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other priests, He does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins, first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when He offered Himself the sacrifice for the people's sins. Jesus Christ acted as our high priest. Do you ever wonder why we don't do the offerings that they did in the Old Testament? Why don't we have animal offerings and the animal sacrifices and the peace offerings, and why we don't do some of the festivals that had to do with people bringing things to God in this way? And they would bring them to the priest, and the priest would purify them, and then they would be consumed. We don't need that. Our sacrifice was done once for all. Our high priest has done all of that. We no longer need a priest. We have Jesus Christ as our priest. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15. The Word of God. So Christ has now become the high priest over the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With His own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, He entered the holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies for ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why He is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins that they have committed under that first covenant. Jesus Christ is our high priest. We have no other need for priests. And just in case we don't want people to get confused, we don't use that word priest, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. Yes, the major function of the Levitical priesthood in the book of Malachi is that they were the go-betweens, the representative of the people. They were the ones that would provide the sacrifice, you would offer the sacrifice to. And they were therefore responsible for keeping themselves in a pure state, as reflected in what's said here in this chapter, that they were to keep themselves in a place where they would be able to honor God with their lives. Apparently, they weren't very successful at it. New Testament instruction teaches us that Christ died on the cross for our sins, for all our sins. And He Himself was the final and the sufficient one. He was the sufficient sacrifice. There would be no need for any other sacrifice but the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered on the cross. He is the one. By His death on the cross, He has removed the need for anything more to be done for you to bring yourself into a right relationship with God, a peace relationship with God. His ultimate sacrifice made it possible for you to be right and to be in relationship to Him. What's interesting, though, is that the priest, the Levitical priest, besides acting in this way in which Jesus Christ has replaced them, they did have a secondary responsibility, and that was that of instruction and teaching. Well, I just got ahead of myself for a minute here. I want to just also point in the fact, to the fact of the what this is relating to is the present work of Christ in our lives. Claiming Christ now as our only true priest brings us to the reality or the understanding of what the present work of Christ is, that He is now our intercessor. He is our mediator, and He continues to speak to God the Father on our behalf. He is our ultimate priest. Our priest is now in His presence, and He is speaking on our behalf. And we come before the God of heaven, because of who Jesus Christ is. We approach the Father because of our high priest, the Son. We can only approach the Father through the Son, as we know Him and have received the salvation that the Son of God has accomplished for us. Now, I don't mean to suggest that our prayers are something that we should say in some kind of way that it's a formula. But most of you will hear us say, in Jesus' name. I would not have you miss the point that that's not just a closing, that that is not just something rote and we should do it because that's some kind of formula that we follow for prayer. But we approach the Father in prayer because of the Son. The only way that the Father hears us is because the Son is there speaking for us. We speak to the Father in the name of the Son, in Jesus' name. He is our intercessor. He is acting in that way even now. He, therefore, is our high priest even now. I would also have you see in the New Testament that how important instruction is even now. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 9, and Revelation 1 through 6. It's not to say that because we no longer have Old Testament priests, we don't have instruction. That definitely is not what should be happening here. There should be instruction. There should be instruction concerning what is true to the word and what it is to live as a Christian, so that we do not find ourselves not understanding. We find ourselves in the way the people of Malachi are, challenging God by saying, how have you loved me? And doubting God with that kind of thinking. Instruction is important. 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9 says this, and you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. What is more, you are His holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And as the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust Him recognize the honor God has given Him. But for those who reject Him, the stone of the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And He is the stone that makes people stumble and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, so they meet the fate that was planned for them. You are not like that, for you are chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. One more reason that we don't use the word priesthood is that in the New Testament, all of us act as priests. A teaching that we assert here at CBC, that we find ourselves in agreement with a lot of other churches, is that in the New Testament, there is such thing as called the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. We are all now challenged to live worthy of the life of Christ, worthy as priests of God. We are to intercede and pray for each other. We are to care for one another. We are to instruct one another. We are to minister to one another. In this passage, it becomes relevant when we find ourselves challenged to live a life of purity that was expected of the Levitical priest in verses 5 and 6. And I'll go back to there right now. Malachi chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Finally back to Malachi, right? Listen to the challenge that was really before them. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace. And that is what I have given them. This required reverence from them. And they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. They did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives. And they turned many from their sin. The challenge for us to see in Malachi is to live that kind of life, a life that God expected of them, and they challenged them, but apparently they were not doing because they were not leading and the people were led into error. Look at this as to what God expects for you. What does God really intend for you? What does he want for you? But a life of power and peace. The Levites would bring life and peace. This is what God wants for you. But it only comes when you follow what he has planned for you and asked you to do. And that is that you would honor him, that you would live reverently before him, and that you yourselves would pass on to the people the truth of the instructions they have received from me. You yourself are to live as priests and provide instruction for the many. You yourself are to participate. The major function of the Levitical priest was to do this for the people. The major function of the believer now is to do this for his brothers and sisters in Christ, to provide instruction. So what does God want you to do? First of all, God expects of you that you would pay attention, that you would pay attention, that you would pay attention. It's so easy to become a Christian and say, I rest on God's salvation, and just sit and not move on. But God would have you pay attention and listen. That is what he's saying to the priest. Listen. You guys haven't been listening. You haven't been attentive to me. Is God calling you to pay attention? Have you ever had someone grab your chin and say, pay attention? I can remember, a lot of you don't know that I had a little kid. He was quite attention deficit kid. And in his younger years, Don and I, we used to have to grab his chin. We used to say, David, pay attention. And it's interesting that in one of the first classes that we went to with the teacher meetings, the teacher said, you know what, David, I have to go, David, pay attention. Because David would be daydreaming. You know something? I think the priests were daydreaming. And here in this passage, God said, gentlemen, pay attention. Listen to me. But what is it that he says right after that? What is it that he says right after that? Pay attention. What is it God wants them to know? He says this. Make up your mind to honor me. Make up your mind to honor me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your relationship with Christ is established on the final work of the cross. But your relationship with Christ daily is that you need to make up your mind to live your lives honoring him. Make up your mind to honor me. If you leave with anything this morning, I would have you hear this phrase. Listen to me. Make up your mind to honor me. That's what God's challenge is to you. It brings me to the very responsibility the responsibility that the Levitical priests were failing at. But now we have, as New Testament priests, the responsibility to teach and to instruct others and to make sure that our children hear the word of God through Vacation Bible School, through Children's Church, and through Sunday School, and that they hear it in our families, in our lives. Leadership means taking leadership of your life and in your sphere of influence, in your homes, and making sure that you will honor God and that you will instruct the next generation. The Malachites, the people here of the people in Malachi's time, they lost it. Between the 80 years between that great revival in Nehemiah and the time that Malachi approaches them now, there's a couple of generations and something is missing. They had failed to instruct. They had failed to pass it on. And it was, in fact, because of what we're seeing here in Malachi, the fault of the leadership. Yes, it is the Old Testament priest, but it serves as a warning to us as well. We need to be responsible for the instruction and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and continuing in the Word of God. John Piper wrote this: even in the Levitical system, the priests were the teachers. This part of their ministry and leadership is continued in the church of the New Testament. Ephesians 4:11 says that Christ gave to the church some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. 1 Timothy says that there are to be overseers who are able in teaching, 3:2, and that some elders in the church are to labor in preaching and teaching. And we use words like preachers and teachers and pastors and elders, teaching elders. This is what we use for the instructional process. And this is what we are to maintain. It is a priestly function as done in the Old Testament, but now we are to do it as pastors and elders and deacons and bishops and brothers and sisters in Christ, one to another, and fathers and mothers to our children. What then are we to make of the warning that comes by way of the part of in verses 2 and 3? Look at this warning here. I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with the manure from their festival sacrifices, and I will throw you on the manure pile. Then at last you will know it was I who sent you these warnings, so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The Lord of Heaven's armies. God, the powerful one. Fear not. God, the powerful one. Fear not. You will be removed. The next generation will lose it. They will have no understanding. By not providing true instruction of God, they have failed to live up to their responsibilities to God. And how much more so as New Testament Christians can we do the same thing? What is this a picture of? To have people say, God loves you. And they say, how does God love you? This should seem familiar to you in this day and age of skepticism, in this day and age where people have no idea who God is. I can remember as a child, after it was one of the break times, we had a lot of sandlot football games. And we was a group of us guys. It was probably about 13 or 14 of us. We sat. We were drinking some water. I don't know. We call it halftime or whatever. But somebody was talking about doing something kind of church activity. And then somebody asked us, you know, what are you guys talking about? And a couple of us, two of us, were talking about an activity that we were going to. We were attending a Baptist church. Somehow it got to, well, I go to this church and I go to that church and all that. There was only one kid in this circle that said, I don't know what I am. I've never been to church. His parents had never taken him to church. Okay? Never. So he didn't know whether he was Presbyterian, he was Catholic, or Baptist. He'd never been to church. However, What I find significant about that was he was one. I dare say that if they had a sandlot football game in this town, you would find a lot more than one person that had not been to church or could identify. I dare say that the generations since that time, 35 years, that there are a lot more unchurched, non-churched, and therefore completely unknowledgeable of God on who Christ is than ever before. And that can be only the blame of the leadership of our country, the leadership of our spiritual condition, the leadership of our churches. We're not doing a good job of passing on the message of Christ. Now, I didn't mean to take issue with the idea of using the word priest, which the Catholics still do and the Episcopals still do. I didn't mean to condemn that. I just would have you understand that now we believe ourselves as priesthood believers. It is our responsibility to do the instruction and the teaching concerning who God is. The lack of leaders means that there's a lack of witness, a lack of true instruction concerning the Word of God, and even a lack of truth concerning the Word of God. We don't have to pick on priest, the title priest of today, the Catholic and Episcopal denominations. We have enough preachers, we have enough pastors, evangelists, and big-time television Christians confusing and misleading the nation and society even today. Even in this town, when you take all the people who are regularly attending churches in this town, I'm pretty sure that they are a serious minority. Take the populations of the churches, the people attending church on a regular basis on Sunday. Even in this town, I am pretty sure you would find them a great minority. You can say that the church is no longer having any appeal to the people. You can also say that the people are in the same state of religious practice or lack thereof of the people of the Hebrew people of Malachi's time. You see, they kept the identification. They were Jewish. They were Hebrews, but they were not acting like what God expected them to do as far as worship. And so they find themselves in a very bad place. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are a lot of people that use that word or that identification, Christian. We're Christians. We have to be careful that if we say we are a Christian, that we act like Christians. That we do what is expected of us, of God, by God, in practicing. Who will lead? Christians will lead. Christians who honor God will be the witness. Christians who honor God will provide the true instruction that is needed. And so these priests have become despised and humiliated in the eyes of the people. I have to tell you, that whole idea of manure and dung and all of that, and it doesn't sound appealing. It doesn't sound like God is pleased with these guys. Their reputation apparently is not very good. And so we have to look at the reputation of the clergy, even today and in the U.S. My observation is, as a clergyman, out in public is really more likely to be avoided than sought. Now think about that. 50 years ago, ministers of God, the clergy, were leaders in the community. They were well known. The smaller the community, the more influence the minister had. What influence do our clergymen have? In a lot of cases, I would say that our clergymen, and I'm not just talking about born-again clergymen, I'm talking about all clergymen, are avoided. Perhaps that is a suggestion of the state of the priesthood today, and something that needs to be changed. The real question for us as believers is then, what are we doing to make sure that we change all that? What are we doing to make sure that we instruct one another and we build one another up and that we truly worship God in the right way? I turn once again to Hebrews chapter 5. And if there's something that's really important for you to do, you need to study the book of Hebrews for this kind of understanding. Hebrews 5:11. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Does that sound like listen? Listen. If you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and does not know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Christians, are you able to recognize between right and wrong? Verse 1 of the next chapter. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. And again, let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. What does God expect of you? God expects you to be growing in relationship to Him. And if you're growing in relationship to Him, you are becoming a mature Christian. Only as a mature Christian will you be able to provide instruction to those around you concerning who Jesus Christ is. Only by doing that. As far as leadership goes, what should we expect of our leaders? We expect of our leaders that they would be those who trust in God, those who trust in the Word of God. It is not just a matter of knowledge of the Word. It is not just a matter of study, but the possession of a certain trust in the truth and the veracity of the Word. The mature Christian is someone who can say, I don't just know the Word, I believe the Word. Not that I just know it. There's plenty of people who know the Word. They've studied the Word. They've got master's and doctorate degrees in Bible and theology and all that. But it's not just knowledge. It's believing it. Expect of our leaders to be men of faith. Men who do not know the Word, but who trust in that Word and believe in the Word. Yes, we must demand of our elders and our pastors and the teachers not only be knowledgeable, but full of faith. They must be able to say that they are not only know the Word, but that they trust the Word and that they trust the Word to guide them through their lives. And that they trust the Word to be enough for instruction here. Demand that your leadership be spiritual leadership. Not just knowledgeable, not just smart, not just charismatic, but spiritual leadership. As a final message, I would turn once again to Hebrews 13, 7 through 17. And I know that the word today has been, my word to you today has been heavily emphasized out of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is scripture. And so I continue to read from the scripture. Verse 7. Remember your leaders who have taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has become from their lives and follow the example of their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. We have an altar from which the priest in the tabernacle have no right to eat. Under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sins, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. Let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. These now are the sacrifices that please God. These that you do in your life. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow, and that would certainly not be for your benefit. Again, we are told to obey our spiritual leaders. And they too, just as the Old Testament priests in Malachi, will be held accountable. They will be held accountable for their teaching and instruction. And therefore, my encouragement to you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to listen. Listen to God. As he has said, listen to me. And make up your mind to honor him. This, is, again, is what I would have you leave us with this morning. Make up your mind. Quit hedging about it. Quit sitting on the fence. Quit thinking about it. But make up your mind that in your life, you will honor God. That's what he expects of you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, what a challenge this is to us to see that you have expectations for us in our lives. Expectations as Christians. Expectations to witness for you. Expectations to honor you in everything that we do. Expectations that we must follow. Our God in heaven, we thank you for the word of instruction this morning from the word of God, from the book of Malachi and the book of Hebrews. Father in heaven, you are God. Father, as we go from here, I would ask that you would challenge each person in this room with the very fact that they need to live their lives to honor you. Teach us how we can do that, Father. Teach us how we can change our lives. We give you praise and glory. Our Father in heaven, right this morning, I would pray for Doug Duncan, the man we call our pastor, our elder, teaching elder. Father, we pray for him that you would make him to be a man of God, the man of God that you want him to be, that you would be in his study, that you would be in him, in his mind as he opens the word, and that you would bless him with the ability to see the greatness of the word. I pray that you would talk to him spiritually and that the Holy Spirit minister to him in a very special way. We pray for him and his family now as they are on vacation, God. We ask that you are bringing true refreshment to them and that you are bringing true joy as a family as they recreate together. Father, we pray for your blessing upon that Duncan family. We think of Gail and her health. We ask that you would continue to work in her and strengthen her. Father, teach them too how they can honor you in their lives. And we do ask for your blessing upon them and protection as they're away from us. We pray these things and we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest.